In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What's in a name? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Names are supposed to be descriptive. When objects were discovered or created, many were given names that described what they were, how they looked, or how they functioned. When life on Earth is scientifically classified, it is placed into smaller and smaller groups with names that narrow down the characteristics of that life. When towns and states were founded and chartered, many were given names that described the surrounding region, that indicated that they were near a particular body of water or other landmark, or simply named after their founder or someone significant to the residents. When parents name their children, they will often give them names that have special meanings to them. They may even look up the meanings of names to find one that fits what they imagine their baby will be. Or they will give them a family name that bears significance to the child's lineage. Names are supposed to be descriptive. They have a very intentional meaning to the person, place, or thing that bears the name. Then there's the Shakespearean view of names. As Juliet speaks in perhaps the most famous of his tragedies, "O Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name, or if thou wilt not, be but sworn my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet. 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's a Montague? It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name would smell it sweet." So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title. Romeo, doff thy name, and for that name which is no part of thee, take all myself. That which we call a rose, by any other name would smell as sweet. In other words, it doesn't matter what it's called, it would still be the same flower. So it is with Romeo in Juliet's mind. It doesn't matter what his name is, she would still think him perfect. A name does not make an object or a person. And perhaps that's true to a point. For instance, as a joke, I have been warned never to name a son Jonathan, as it seems that pastors' sons named Jonathan act little like God's gift, as the name means, and more like hellish burdens on their parents. Our Saint Martin was hardly a worshiper of Mars, the Roman god of war. There are plenty of Joshuas out there and many men named Jesus in the Spanish-speaking world, and none of them are the anointed one, for only one Yeshua or Jesus saves his people from their sins. It often seems a miss, not a hit, to name a child hoping that they will grow into the meaning of their names. Though from time to time, parents do give their children names that they grow into. In that light, it almost seems appropriate that I would become a pastor, as my name is said to mean God's peace. And it is my joyful duty to proclaim to a sin-scarred people the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, given in that same Yeshua who saves his people from their sins. Though on the other side of the coin, I'm certainly no individual picture of the peace of God as the war between sinner and saint rages on. However, I was named Jeffrey simply because my parents liked the name without regard to the meaning. That brings us to tonight's gospel lesson. Elizabeth bears Zacharias a son, as Gabriel had 9 months earlier announced to him. The time had come for the boy to be circumcised and named. The people present assumed that he would be named John after his father. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he shall be called John." However, that name had no significance or meaning in the families of Zacharias and or Elizabeth. Puzzled by it, they looked to the muted Zacharias and, supposing he couldn't hear either, made signs to him to inquire what his name should be. He wrote on a tablet, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. In the ears of those present at John's circumcision, his name was meaningless. However, his name is John not because his parents simply liked the name, but because that was the name given this miracle baby by God. And when God gives a name, it certainly carries its intended meaning. This is true with the name announced to Mary of her son, who fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah 7. And in that prophecy, he was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when Gabriel announced her impending pregnancy, he told her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Of course, it was moments earlier when Gabriel had said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He is to be given the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, Yeshua, which name means Yahweh saves. And as mentioned weeks ago, he didn't grow up to be Yeshua. He was Yeshua from the moment of his conception. He was the Savior of the world from the moment he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was the Savior of the world for his entire life, and especially at the end of his life, for it was upon the cross where he ultimately fulfilled his namesake, taking the sins of the world upon himself and dying as the sacrificial Lamb of God, covering all sin in his blood as the ransom for it. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Those are John's words. This John, whose nativity we observe out of time in our Advent preparation. Remember, it was God who named this boy too. And when God gives a name, he means what he says. John's name means God is gracious, or God is generous, or God is faithful. All of these are true, and John the Baptizer bears witness of them all. This got the people in tonight's gospel thinking. The meaning of John was not lost on them, so they questioned among themselves, "What kind of child will this be?" It doesn't take long to get an answer. With tongue loosed, Zacharias sings a song which the church has adopted as her own, the Benedictus. At the end, the last few verses, the answer to the question is given. "And you, child, will be called the Prophet of the Highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." What kind of child will this be? He will be a prophet, but not like other prophets. John, God is faithful, will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. The prophets of the past were given to speak of the coming Lord, but they all had to say, "Wait a little longer, he is not coming yet." Not John. He was to remind the people of the Lord's faithfulness and prepare the Lord's way, because he is coming now. And he does so by preaching about the light, proclaiming the tender mercy of God by the day spring from on high, the light of the world, who gives light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, guiding feet into the way of peace. God is faithful, John proclaimed, in name and in deed. He has promised to send a Savior. I am not He, but He comes after me. Get ready, He's coming. And John fulfills his namesake as he points to Emmanuel, to Yeshua, and says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is to say, the Lord is faithful. Here He is as He has promised to be. He is your Savior. Most certainly, the Lord is faithful, as John's name means. Faithful to the promises He made, reiterated for us by John's father. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. The Lord is generous and gracious. Yes, those too. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is generous and gracious. He doesn't take away the sins of only a select few, and He doesn't leave us empty-handed. He takes away the sin of the world. Every last bit from every last person who has ever lived is living and will live. In exchange, He gives to you, to those who believe in Him, His righteousness. Therefore, John's message of preparation has always been, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Confess your sins for the sins that they are. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Christ is near to take away your sins. Those who received John's message were baptized by him in the Jordan, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The same can be said of you and to you. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, I have come to proclaim the peace of God as in my namesake to the brokenhearted, to those hearts broken by the weight of sin. And what a load we bear, we who are by no means pictures of peace as the war between sinner and saint rages within. Therefore, I urge you to make confession of all your sins and receive the forgiveness that Emmanuel won for you by his passion, death, and resurrection. This is your right and privilege as the sons of God. Sons of God. What's in a name? For, dear baptized, now even including you, dear Nadra, for which we are exceedingly glad, you have been given that name, Son of God. You have received upon your forehead and heart the seal of Him who died for you, and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, God has placed His name on you. Remember, when God gives a name, He certainly means what He says. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost has placed His name upon you, and in so doing, has given you what His name means. Therefore, He who is the Prince of Peace has given you peace even as the war between sinner and saint rages within. He who is called holy has set you apart so that now you are no longer of the world, but in it. He who is Emmanuel is with you as you carry the seal of Him who died upon your forehead and heart. He who is your Prince of Life, the Word of Life, the Way, the Truth, the Life, and the Resurrection and the Life, has given His life for you and to you, that you may that in that though you may die, yet shall you live in eternity with him. He who is Savior, Redeemer, Messiah, and the righteous judge has saved and redeemed you, a lost and condemned creature, and declared you not guilty for his sake. What's in a name? When it comes to God, simply this: the forgiveness of all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.